That was not Roland's mistake. That was my typo mistake. A man was walking through the park when he came upon a Little League baseball game. And he strolled to the fence and he watched a few batters. And then he himself went over to the dugout where one of the players was against the fence and said, "Hey, what's the score?" The boy responded, 18-0. We're behind." "Ouch," said the man to the Little Leaguer. "I'll bet you're discouraged." "Sir, why should I be discouraged?" replied the boy. "We haven't even got up to bat yet." You see, this young baseball player was still hopeful. Yes, they were getting waxed, but it was only the top of the first. They hadn't had their opportunity to score yet. "We haven't even batted yet," said the little guy. In his eyes, there still was a lot of baseball left. The Apostle Paul closed our text last week by saying, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." Now this morning we are going to hear him compare our current sufferings with the future glory that one day will be ours. In other words, he's going to compare our present with the future. And my goodness, it is going to be no comparison at all. Yes, it feels at times that we are down 18-0. The world around us squeezing us pretty good. But when compared to the future that awaits us, church, there is no comparison. The world can whack us and squeeze us all it wants. For as the Apostle Paul will say, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will one day be revealed in us. Our text tells us this morning that we'll read in just a moment that creation itself groans for that day. Our text tells us this morning that as believers, we groan for that day. And our text for the morning tells us that even the Holy Spirit inside us groans for that day. To groan is to utter a deep want. It is to do so where no words can be found to carry the depth and strain and emotion of it all. That's how good a future the Christian has. One that is groaned for. Creation does. The Holy Spirit does. Question, do you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we read Your Word, that You would do what You have promised, and we know that You will. You will work, and You will send forth Your Word in such a way that it shall accomplish everything that You want it to accomplish. We pray this day, Lord, that it would accomplish much in each and every one of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 8 is where we find ourselves this morning. Beginning at the 18th verse, the Apostle Paul continues in this great letter, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to do. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. What an amazing text we have before us this day. A text that talks about the future glory that is ours. But what is meant by this word, glory? Glory is the word that's best used to describe God's magnificence. And as a result, the magnificence of heaven and our one day share in it. But how does one describe all of that? We know a little bit of who God is as He is reflected in His attributes, His holiness, His sovereignty, His omnipotence, etc. And the Bible only gives us a glimpse, portions of the book of Revelation and other passages as well, about heaven. But getting our arms around God's glory and the magnificence and the eternality of heaven, our arms just aren't long enough. What Paul does here in this text, though, helps. For what he has done, he takes something that we do know, sufferings, living in this fallen world, with our own fallen heart, the things that we experience, and he holds those things up against our future. And he says in verse 18, it's not even worth comparing those two things. If we were to put all the heartache and all the suffering that we experience in this world on one side of the scale, here it is. And we put the glory that we one day will be revealed in us on the other side of the scale, here it is. There simply is no comparison. Our present sufferings, be they ever so many and severe, let's not kid ourselves, fade into absolute insignificance when it is compared to our future glory. And this future glory is so amazing that three entities groan and long for it. The first is creation in verses 19 to 22. The second is the believer, verses 23 to 25. And the third is the Holy Spirit, verses 26 and 27. In fact, all three groan as in childbirth, looking forward to the birth of the promised glory. First, we are told that creation groans, beginning in verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, that be God, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Here we are told that creation will be delivered too when Christ returns. Creation didn't sin that day in the garden. Man did. But creation was subjected to sin's curse too. We know this. We read it in Genesis 3, right after the fall, beginning with the 17th verse. Cursed is the ground because of you, God speaking to Adam. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are. In dust you shall return. Creation, once full and beautiful and alive and even this perfect, felt the blow of God's curse upon it. Imperfection, decay, death was thrust upon her too. The flower still blossomed, yes. But it now quickly dies. Fruit still produced? Yes. But it rots. Creation was struck a blow that day that causes it, in a sense, to crane its neck, to tick, to look this way in hopes of the day when verse 19 says, for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation itself looks for that day. When's it coming? For it is that day that creation, we are told, will be restored. Now, concerning that grand day, the Apostle Peter writes in the second letter of his, that day, the return of Christ, will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But, in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. You see, it will be the same heaven, the same earth, but gloriously made new. That's why Scripture speaks of it being a new heaven, a new earth. And on that day, not only will the believer be going to heaven in his renewed, glorified body, sharing in that glory, sharing in the glory of God, but the earth will be renewed. It too shall be transformed. That's why the prophecy of Isaiah 11 will reach ultimate fulfillment then. That portion that Roland read, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Listen to what's going on with creation here. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. The young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They'll neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, church, this is why creation groans. It wants this. Like a pregnant woman ready to give birth. Like the gal in this morning's News Tribune, quadruplets. Did you see the picture of her belly? My goodness, she groaned. But then after that, she had four children. And the joy of it all, what waited on the other side of all of that pain, there it was, holding, well, in her case, four children, but for the pregnancy of most, holding a child. Likewise, creation groans for the joy it shall have again anew. Second, we are told that we groan in verses 23, 24, and 25. Now, why would we do that? Because we wait, quote, eagerly our adoption as sons, and certainly as daughters, verse 23. But I thought we already were His sons, His daughters, becoming so at the time of saving faith. Yes. But at that next phrase in verse 23 clarifies, we wait eagerly our adoption as sons, here it is, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies are still subject to sin, remember all of chapter 7 stuff, and death. But on that great day, our bodies will be completely delivered from sin and become transformed, glorified, so that they will resemble, get this, the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is that great day and that great event that is our Christian hope. Now, related to this, suppose someone asked you, friend, are you saved? It actually would be proper for you to answer three different ways. You could say, yes, I have been saved. And you would be referencing, of course, your justification. You're being made right before God, the result of Christ's saving work upon the cross for you and your faith in that saving work. Or you could say, well, friend, I am being saved. You'd be referencing there your sanctification, much like Paul did earlier in this chapter, how the Holy Spirit is renewing you now into the image of Christ. But you also could reply to the question, are you saved, by answering, yes, I'm going to be saved. That response would be pointing to the finished product, when body and soul are glorified, and in you and you and I are in our eternal state in heaven. And that's what Paul is thinking about here in verses 23 through 25. We inwardly are to groan for that day. And now, the third, the Holy Spirit groans too, verses 26 and 27. There we read in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. As a Christian, we often don't know what to pray. We know where to pray, but we oftentimes don't know what to pray. And this is so because we oftentimes don't know what God's will is. If we always knew His will, we would know what to pray. And we would always have answered prayer. But we have the Holy Spirit praying, the Scripture here says, on our behalf. Think about that, believer. We have the Holy Spirit inside us, praying for us, praying on our behalf. You see, the indwelling Holy Spirit loves us so much that He too prays for the day that we will be delivered in total from every speck of sin. He prays for the day of our total deliverance from this body of death, for that great day in which we will be in glory. And the Holy Spirit, when He prays, get this, always knows the will of God. He's God. So His prayers are what? Always answered. And He prays for us. I'm going to develop that here in just a second. Actually, right now. Creation groans, we are told. We as believers groan, which I might add, is another little litmus test for you, whether or not you're a believer. Kind of gave you a couple of them last week. Do you, with great anticipation, groan for the future return of your Lord, knowing that day will bring about your eternal state? Believers enjoy life. Don't get me wrong. But they long for the day when all will be made right. When we will find ourselves in His presence, sharing His glory, and being so, doing so, forever. But it's this third groan that I want to spend some further time with. In our passage, we are told that the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. What do you think those groans are expressing to God? Now, answering a question like that necessitates we keep the overall context of the passage at hand. The overall context of this paragraph, even. And the paragraph is about the glory we one day will have. Of that one day, of what one day will be revealed in us. So what is one thing we can rest assured that the Holy Spirit prays for on our behalf? The Holy Spirit yearns for the day in which we will be done with sin and find ourselves in the presence of God, experiencing His glory. And we are told in verse 27, quote, that the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That means that the Holy Spirit on the inside of us is interceding, praying on our behalf in harmony with God's will, and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one true God, one in essence, three in person, yes, but one in essence, one God. Therefore, there is no clash of will between them. They are one. William Hendrickson. And since there is perfect harmony between the persons of the Holy Trinity, so that the Spirit's intercession, accompanied by groanings, coincides completely with the Father's will, the result must be that this intercession is always effective. It never fails. None of the saints is ever lost. All reach heaven at last. Did you hear that? And I hope you did. It never fails. None of the saints is ever lost. All believers reach heaven at last. And this fits in the greater context of Romans 5 through 8, the section of this letter that speaks of the benefits and the assurance of the salvation won by Christ. The assurance that the believer has in the salvation he has been given. And here in this morning's, and here is this morning's benefit, if you will. The Holy Spirit God prays to God the Father that we, the Christian, will safely arrive in glory in heaven. There doesn't have to be one more promise in Scripture outside of what we have before us this day for you to have any more assurance than that in your salvation. That if you belong to Christ and are saved, you forever shall be. For God Himself groans that prayer from within us, a prayer He will surely answer, for that prayer is His will. Now, before we close, I'm going to skip ahead a couple of verses. I had to cheat. I wanted to draw in another verse outside of our passage that we'll be visiting and looking more specifically at in 2 weeks. That verse is verse 34. It reads this way. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is, here's the word, also interceding, praying for us. Romans 8 teaches us that we have two intercessors, if you will, the Holy Spirit and Christ. Christ performs His intercessory, His prayer work, His prayer task, His intercessory task in heaven. Romans 8, 34, just read it. Hebrews 7, 25 says the same. Therefore, He, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them, for believers. 1 John 2, 1, same thing. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And, church, not only do we have Christ doing that right now in heaven, the Holy Spirit prays for us from earth, from within us. That's Romans 8, 26 and 27. In John 14, Jesus said this is what would take place too. And I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and He will be in you. The short of it is that we have two intercessors. One really, you know that, God Himself. But doing so in two persons, Jesus the Son from heaven and the Holy Spirit from earth, from within. And if you have those two praying for you, that you might make it safely home to heaven, how in the world could your salvation ever be in doubt? And I should have 130 people looking at me with the greatest glow upon their face for what was just said. Lastly, closing this all up, there are three entities, for sake of no better word here, groaning for the day when this will happen. Creation, us the believer, and the Holy Spirit. Regarding it, the 19th century scholar got it writes in this paragraph, what a statement of the unutterable disorder which reigns throughout all creation. Nature, throughout all her bonds, has a confused feeling of it. And from her bosom there rises a continual lament, claiming a renovation from heaven. In other words, creation wants what it once had, knows that it one day shall, and says, Lord, come. The redeemed themselves are not exempt from this groaning and wait for their own renewal, which shall be the signal of universal restoration, body and soul, glorified in heaven. Finally, the Spirit, who is intimate with the plans of God for our glory and who distinctly beholds the ideal of which we have but glimpses, pursues its realization with ardor. That means the Holy Spirit never ceases to pray. It doesn't matter what the score is down here, going back to our introduction. It doesn't matter if it's 18 to nothing or even worse. The difficulties of this life and the disappointment, the grief, and the sin of it all out there and in here is nothing when held up to the glory we one day will have with our Lord and Savior. Are you going to be there? Getting back to that another question I asked you at the beginning. Do you groan for this day as well? I close with this illustration. The stunning news flew like arrows through the corridors and chambers of the palace. The king was dead. He had been found in his bed, having died a natural death in his sleep. "Where has he gone?" asked one of the king's advisors. "Why, to heaven," replied another advisor. A third spoke up gravely. No. "I served this king for many years and traveled with him extensively. He loved to travel. And he would always talk about his upcoming trips for weeks on end. Every detail was planned and anticipated. But I have never heard him say a word about traveling to heaven. It was a journey for which I saw no preparation. I'm quite sure that he's not gone to heaven." You see, this king didn't groan for it. He probably isn't there then. I asked you at the beginning if you groan for heaven. And I ask you again as we close, I pray that you would join creation. Join other believers and the Holy Spirit Himself as we groan for the glory that will one day be revealed in us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this promise You have given us this day. The promise that creation groans for the day of its restoration. We get a picture of it in Isaiah 11, what that's going to look like. Father, we are to groan for that day. Father, those that know You as Lord and Savior and perhaps even know You the most intimately as such, groan for that day to be released from this body of death and sin, be released from all that is out there that is not of You. What a glorious day it will be to be in Your presence. We groan for that day. And we thank You, Lord, that You have given us the Holy Spirit, the great trump card, if you will, that trumps all else. You Yourself, living inside us, groaning for that day on our behalf. And because You do, that is Your will. And we know that prayer shall be answered. What great assurance the believer has. Father, thank You for all these wondrous things. If there is any outside of You this day, Father, may You call them unto saving faith. And may they begin to groan for that one day they shall see You in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take out your hymnal one more time. This time to hymn 135, a great Christmas carol, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Let's remain seated as we sing.